John chapter 5, verses 18 to 29. This is what God says. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will be shown to him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." I've titled our time in God's Word this morning, "Jesus and the Father Are One." And as I stated earlier, the reason why Greg read that lengthy section of John 5, and the reason why I read a little bit beyond the passage that we will be dealing with this morning, is because I want to set the text in its greater context. But before we do that, let me offer you a little bit of an introduction. On August the 14th, 1989, a man by the name of Gary Dodson was released from prison after serving 10 years of a 25 to 50 year sentence for aggravated kidnapping and rape. Now, the question you might be asking is, why was he released after only 10 years? Well, the reason why he was released after only 10 years was because he was incarcerated and served 10 years of a sentence for a crime that he did not commit. And it was through DNA testing that he was exonerated. The reason why I tell you the story of Gary Dodson and not the many others that we know about, the some 400 other people since 89 and today that have been released from prison after serving sentences, is because Gary Dodson was the first man to be exonerated on the basis of DNA testing to rule out that he in fact committed this crime. And as I was reading his story and have read and heard many other stories of people who have been falsely accused and who have in fact been convicted of crimes that they've committed, I even briefly have just tried to imagine what that would be like. What would that be like to sit in a courtroom and be handed down a verdict and a sentence and you, for a crime you didn't commit, for something that you didn't do, to know the truth and to speak the truth and to not be believed and to suffer the punishment for it? I can't even really begin to imagine what that would feel like. But try to take that one step further and imagine Jesus. Because no greater injustice has happened than the injustice that happened to Christ. The very Son of God, who is truth. He is the eternal Word of God, as we've studied from John chapter 1. He is speaking the truth to all of these people, and they don't believe him. And ultimately, it ends with him getting convicted of a crime that he did not commit and dying on a cross and suffering the punishment that he did not deserve. And while that is unjust, and while that is hard for us to wrap our minds around, it's also important for us to understand that it was necessary. Why was it necessary for Jesus to suffer and to die? Because if Jesus did not suffer and die, dear friends, then there is no gospel. There is no hope for those of us who have believed and trusted in Jesus if Jesus was not delivered over to death by the hands of sinners. And in many ways, that's what I want us to see today. And as we navigate our way through John's gospel, we'll see this more clearly as we go. That every step of the way, it's Christ who's calling the shots. It's Christ who's moving the pieces. Even to the moment of his own arrest in the garden. They ask him who he's seeking. And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And what happens? They all fall down. You know, you would think that that's the time to turn tail and hightail it and run. But what does Jesus do? Get up. Waits for them to get back on their feet. Whom do you seek? I am he. Why? Because Jesus knew that it was necessary for him to suffer. We are exonerated, dear friends, because of what Christ has done. Christ suffered in our place, and in so doing, we have been forgiven. We have been set free. And this was the plan between the Father and the Son. Jesus and the Father are one, and they are completely united on all fronts. And that's the main thing that I want us to see together this morning. Interruption note right here. There are sermon outlines on the back table. I realize that now might not be the greatest time for people to grab them. But if you want to grab a sermon outline, either on your way out or grab it now to take notes on, you're more than welcome to. They're on the back table. But the main point that I want you to see, if there's one thing that you walk away from this sermon remembering, it's this phrase. I want you to remember that God the Father and God the Son are equal and united. And they are equal and they are united even to the point of Christ being willing to sacrifice himself. Jesus was not reluctant to go to the cross. And God the Father was not reluctant to send him. And we'll see why as we navigate our way through this passage. God the Father and God the Son are equal and united on every front. And as we work our way through verses 18 to 24, what we will see together are seven truths. There are seven truths regarding the unity and equality between the Father and the Son. Seven truths regarding the unity and equality between the Father and the Son. And the first one is this: Father and Son work in harmony and unison. Look at verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Keep this in mind as we begin to unpack this together. This, as I stated after Greg did our scripture reading, this whole section of scripture is one long discourse. And this whole discourse is happening immediately after the miracle that we looked at last week. Jesus heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda who is ungrateful and kind of turns tail and rats him out and squeals him out to the religious leaders. And then after that, the religious leaders are saying that they want to kill him because they say that he's violating their man-made Sabbath laws. We talked about that last week. Jesus was not violating the Sabbath law as described in the Mosaic law. He did violate the Sabbath according to their man-made, made-up rules about the Sabbath. And so this is in some ways a first major discourse between Jesus and the religious leaders. But John chapter 5 is one long discourse where Jesus is seeking to make his identity absolutely and abundantly clear before the religious leaders and before men and before everybody within the sound of his voice. And my hope and my prayer is that within the sound of my voice today, that we would hear and see and behold Christ and be changed by his identity and be changed by who he is and by what he's done. Jesus begins this discourse by saying, "Truly, truly," he's responding to them and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That expression is an expression of calling someone's mind to attention. Jesus is saying, pay attention, perk up and listen close, because I'm about to tell you something big. But it also carries with it a proclamation of truthfulness. Jesus isn't just saying, pay attention because I'm going to spout nonsense. He's saying, pay attention because what I'm about to tell you is fundamental. It's non-contradictory. It's completely true. And it's of the utmost importance that you grasp what I'm about to say. Of course, sadly, we know that the religious leaders and many others heard that call to attention and didn't heed and didn't listen. And what Jesus is doing in verse 19 is he's beginning to help them see that he and the Father are one, that they work together in perfect harmony and in perfect unison, because he says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. God the Father has revealed to the Son what the plan of salvation is, and we'll see more about that in just a second. But why is this so fundamental? Because if Jesus were acting of his own accord, and Jesus were not acting in accordance with and in submission to the will of the Father, you realize that would make him a rebel to the will of his Father. He would no longer be the perfect, holy Son of God. He would be acting on his own accord. He would be having his own agenda. But Jesus doesn't have his own agenda. Jesus only serves the plan of God the Father. That's why he goes on to say that the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Do you remember, take your eyes and just scan back up a few verses to verse 17. This is after the Jewish leaders have made an accusation about the violation of the Sabbath. And Jesus says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. To what end are they working? The plan of redemption. Jesus is making himself known to the people, and it hasn't changed. Christ is continuing to make himself known, and that is all part of God's plan. God's plan is to make himself known. God's plan is to reveal himself and to call to himself a people. Hopefully that's why we're all in here, is because we have been called to God and have been made his people. Otherwise, what are we doing? What are we doing here if that's not the case? The most immediate context of God's plan is, like I said, to redeem humanity. Jesus' plan, Jesus' role in this plan is to be the God-man, to be robed in flesh, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a perfect life, to never violate God's law, to perfectly submit to the will of his Father, and ultimately to die on the cross and to rise from the dead so that we can be forgiven. This is God's plan, and Jesus is completely aware of it. Jesus is working in unison. He sees what the Father is doing. He sees his role with it, and he is working harmoniously with God's plan. The next major truth, God the Father and God the Son work in harmony and unison with one another, and that harmony and unison is predicated on the love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. So the second truth is that the Father and the Son work in love. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will be shown him so that you may marvel. God does not just send Jesus forth as this substitutionary sacrifice, as a dictator who is himself unwilling to go. No, there's a love that exists between Father and Son, meaning that God the Father and God the Son both share in the sacrifice and the suffering that is experienced on Calvary's mountain. Not only that, God also doesn't just send Jesus blindly. There's this sense where they have covenanted together in love to redeem for themselves a people. There's a song, it's in our hymnal. I would really encourage you to look it up and read all of the lyrics. But there's a song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And this is the first verse of that song. It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Smoke alarm's going off. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. So the idea of Christ and God the Father sharing in the suffering of the sacrifice of Jesus, this was all part of God's plan. And Jesus knew that ahead of time. God the Father and God the Son are working in love and in covenantal love with one another to bring about the plan of redemption. Jesus then goes on to talk about how greater things than these. What are these greater things that will be shown? Well, I think namely he's talking about his death and resurrection. Just as he promises later when he talks about the temple and he says, tear this temple down and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they're like, oh, he's talking about the temple. You know, he's talking about his own body. Kill me and in 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. Those are the greater things that I think he's talking about. And for what purpose? He even says, so that you may marvel, so that you may see, so that you may believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. God the Father loves the Son. And it's demonstrated by God the Father bringing the Son in on the plan of redemption. And the Son's love for the Father is demonstrated by his humble obedience to the plan and to his willingness to work out that plan of redemption. But there's another factor that kind of we can pull out of that love. And it's that both the Father and the Son have a love for us. What is God's plan all about? I've said it like 90 times already. To redeem for himself a people. Friends, that's us. We are God's people. And God went to the extent of sending his own son as the sacrifice out of love for his people. And Jesus humbly submitted to that plan and became that sacrifice out of love for his people. Out of love for you. And out of love for me. God the Father was willing to sacrifice and to crush his only son. And Jesus was willing to be sacrificed and willing to be crushed. Because the Father and the Son, they love us and they care for us and they want us to be in harmony and in love with them. That should be astounding to us. That the plan of redemption is first and foremost harbored between the love within the Trinity. That there is the perfect demonstration of love amidst the Godhead. And that the Godhead displays a rich and holy and beautiful love towards us. Why would God put this plan in motion? Because God loves his people. And Jesus loves his people. And out of that love and out of that plan being put into motion, we get life. Which takes us to our third truth. Truth number three, the Father and the Son both give life. Verse 21 says this. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. It's not really disputed amongst people that... Let me rephrase that. It's not really disputed amongst Christian people that God the Father gives life to all things. Most people who have any shred of belief in the Bible uphold Genesis 1. That God took a ball of dirt, namely Adam, and breathed into it life. And Adam was created. You know, we as Christians believe that God gave life. And that God is the life giver. That's a power that is attributed to God alone. A passage in the Old Testament that really helps us pick up on this concept of God the Father and God the Son giving life is Ezekiel chapter 37. Does anybody remember what happens in Ezekiel chapter 37? The Valley of the Dry Bones? I think there's a, isn't there like a song about like them dry bones? I don't know that song. We'll have to sing it sometime. Anyways, I digress. The Valley of the Dry Bones. There's Ezekiel overlooks this valley, and what does God do? Is there's all these bones from all these dead people, and bone comes to bone, and sinews and skin and all this stuff. And then what happens? There's all these bodies there, and then God breathes life into them. And God gives life to them. And then, after that, in the second half of Ezekiel 37, is when God makes the proclamation that I will be their God, and they will be my people. God makes us his people by giving us life. But remember, throughout John's gospel, there's the physical reality and the spiritual reality. We're all alive in here, aren't we? I certainly hope so. We got a big problem on our hands if anybody's not. We're all alive. We have been given physical life. The question that I ask you now is, do you have spiritual life? Because Ezekiel chapter 37 is pointing forward really to this, what we're looking at right now. And it's that God the Son is the author of spiritual life. It's God the Son that brings us into the fold of God's kingdom. And this is a claim, Jesus in this is also making a claim to divinity. Only God has the power to give life. And here is Jesus saying the Son has the power to give life, which is absolutely true because he grants to us spiritual life. How do we receive this? How do we receive this life? By believing. By believing in Christ. By believing that Jesus is, in fact, the united and equal Son of God. That he lived a perfect life. That he died and that he rose from the dead. Friends, we are all sinners. And we are going to continue to struggle with sins from now until the day we die. The question that separates and sets apart Christians from non-Christians is, do you believe that your sin was paid for at the cross? Do you believe that the debt that stood against you, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross with Jesus and that you bear it no more? Amen. I pray that you believe that. And I pray that that is the steadfast guiding principle of your life, because that is what gives spiritual life. And without that reality, there is nothing but spiritual death, according to Ephesians chapter 2. For we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God in his graciousness has given us an avenue to life. And it's through Jesus. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Because God the Father and God the Son are working in perfect harmony, in perfect unison, out of love for one another and love for their people to give life to all who will believe. Not only does Jesus have the power to give life, but we also see that Jesus has the authority. Jesus has been given the authority. The Father has given the authority to the Son. Verse 22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. I think that this passage is rather interesting, because the overarching premise here is this. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and they are working in harmony, and they are working together to bring about the plan of redemption, therefore the Father has happily and joyfully relinquished and relegated the authority of spiritual life to the Son. Because, like I said, they're working in unison with one another. Jesus is only going to do that which the Father sees and that which the Father shows him. Christ is never going to deviate from the path that God the Father has laid out. There aren't split agendas in the Trinity. This is why partialism doesn't work. Because each member of the Trinity is all working towards the same goal. They don't each have their own agenda. And God the Father has granted the authority of giving spiritual life to the Son. This is why, and we'll see more about this when we get to the next point, so I don't want to labor here too long, but this is why that if we reject Jesus, we reject God. When people start talking about, like, yeah, you know, I believe in God. I believe that God is good. You know, I believe that God created everything. Okay, well, what do you believe about Jesus? Yeah, I don't really know about that guy. Okay, big red flags. That's a problem. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. And there are two primary ways that we see that Jesus has this authority. The authority to bring about salvation. Jesus is the one who brings about salvation. John chapters 10 and 11 help us see this with the description of the good shepherd, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they come to me. It's Christ who calls us to himself, and it's Christ who has the ability and the authority to grant to us salvation and spiritual life. But it also has an end time and a long game implication that Jesus has been given all judgment. And it's simply this, that when we stand before the throne of God and we hear either, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in and rest, or we will hear, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Everybody is going to stand before the throne. And everybody is going to hear one of those two phrases. And the person who is going to be speaking that phrase is Jesus. Jesus is the one who is going to say, well done, enter in and rest. Or he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's Christ who will judge the living and the dead at the end. Christ is the judge. And Christ has received that authority from the Father. Which again is just all part of them working in one together. They're not divided. They're not bifurcated. They're working in perfect harmony and unison. Jesus does not have the authority to work independently from the Father. Rather, he has authority to work in conjunction with and according to the plan that the Father has shown him. And that plan, again, friends, is to bring about redemption for people. And again, these truths all point back to that one overarching reality that God the Father and God the Son are unified in their mission, and they're equal in their power and in their essence. And because of that, they are both worthy of honor and worship. Truth number 5 comes from verse 23. The Father and the Son are both to be honored. Why has God the Father given Jesus this authority? So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The frame of this application about honoring Christ is within the framework of his authority. And Jesus is trying to tell the religious leaders, the people who should have known so well who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was, namely the Son of God, he's trying to let them know and tell them, I have been given authority by the Father. To dishonor the Father, or to dishonor the Son, is to dishonor the Father. That's why I just said a few minutes ago, to reject Jesus is to reject God. I've used this illustration time and again. I hope I haven't worn it out with you guys yet. In my comings and goings as a chaplain in hospice, I have found that there is one distinction. There's one distinction between believer and unbeliever. And that's what we believe about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? James chapter 1, chapter 2 even says, we believe in God. You do well. For even the demons fear and tremble. But to dishonor and to reject Christ is to dishonor and reject God the Father. That's where the rubber meets the roads, friends. What do we believe about Christ? And do we worship him? Do we honor him? Do we submit to the authority that he has been given? Because he is worthy and due that submission. Jesus is making massive claims in this particular section. That's why, like I said, truly, truly, he starts out truly, truly. Pay attention, because he's letting his hearers and he's letting us in on some big realities. And the big realities are he and the Father are one. He and the Father love each other. He and the Father love their people. He and the Father are working towards the same plan and to the same goal. And he and the Father are both to be honored and to be glorified. And then the sixth major truth that we see helps us see a really, really clear application and how this affects us. So all this theological jargon that we've been throwing around, how does that make a difference to us? Right here in verse 24, the Father and the Son give eternal life. Verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Friends, this is the pinnacle of the plan. God's plan that he has put in place and then he has brought the Son into, this is it. This is the sum up of the plan right here. That all who may believe in Jesus and believe the words of God the Father might have eternal life. Amen. And if we will hear the words of Christ, and not just hear, not just physically, audibly, sound coming into our ear holes and we hear it, but hear with a change. It's the difference between, I think we were talking about this on Wednesday in our Bible study. It's the difference when asking if somebody heard you in the sense of like, was that loud enough? Can you hear me? And when a parent gets that nice stern look on their face and gets like this close to their child's nose and says, "Did you hear me?" There is an expectation that follows that question. And it's not, "Was I loud enough?" That's not the expectation. The expectation was, "I told you to stop, and I expect you to stop. I told you to do, and now I expect you to do." Friends, do you hear Jesus this morning? Not, "Is it loud enough?" Not, "Am I talking about him loud enough?" But do you hear him? Are his words impacting your heart and your mind? And are you submitting to and coming under his authority and believing and trusting in the message that he is unified and equal with the Father, and he and the Father have a plan of redemption? That plan is brought to fullness, as we will see later in John's gospel, when he died on the cross. But Jesus is simply saying, if you will believe, then you will have eternal life. It really is that simple. But we live in a world with people who don't think that it can really be that simple. It's got to be challenging. I got to work for it. I got to earn it. It can't be that easy. Friends, it is that easy. Do you hear Christ? If you hear, the author of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. But believe and trust in who Christ is. That's what Jesus was calling the people within the sound of his voice to. We're to believe him. He was saying, "I am the way. I am how you get to God. Believe me. Trust me. Believe my words, for when you believe my words, you believe he who sent me." And that is my prayer this morning, is that all of you within the sound of my voice today would hear his words and would believe him, and that you would believe him. For when we believe Jesus and we receive eternal life and eternal blessing and eternal communion and covenant with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that is the only way that we will have hope in this life. Which takes us to our seventh and our final truth. And it's that the Father and the Son give hope in this life and in the next. This is really, this section of scripture, we find this, I'm going to sum up this truth from verses 24 to 29, but this is really going to be the core content of our sermon next week. So in verses 24 to 29, Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about the spiritually dead. Those who are spiritually separated from the Son of God will hear his voice and live. Do you hear his voice this morning? If you do, you can live if you believe and trust in him. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Christ brings us to spiritual life, which we will have for all eternity, but Christ also will bring us one day in the future to a resurrection of physical life. Right? We talk about we're justified by faith, we're sanctified in this life, but one day we will be glorified. We will receive a glorified person, a glorified body, where we will no longer be plagued and riddled with sinful tendencies and sinful thoughts, but we will be raised to newness of life. But friends, we have that newness of life in the Spirit now. And that's the hope that we have in the gospel. We have hope that when we drop this robe of flesh and pass through the air, that we will see Jesus and that we will spend eternity with him. And that one day we will be completely glorified. That one day our earthly bodies will be resurrected as his was. That's why Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. And again, we'll deal with this more next week, because the hope of the resurrection is so profound for the believer, is so profound for how we approach life and how we think through the complications of this life. But suffice it to say for now, that the Father and the Son give hope. There is hope in this life through the mission and the plan that God the Father has put into place and that he has called God the Son to have a role in, namely that he would be the sacrifice in your place and in mine. So let me conclude by asking you two simple questions. First, do you have ears to hear? Have you heard the words of Jesus this morning? I hope that we all have. Whether you are a Christian who has trusted in Jesus, maybe you've been a believer for decades, I hope that you too have ears to hear the words of Christ. If you're not a believer, I hope that you have ears to hear the words of Jesus of how to come into eternal life, to how to come into covenant and in a loving union with God the Father and God the Son. Do you have ears to hear? And if you do, my second question, how will you respond? Some will respond in repentance. Some may respond in first-time faith. Some may respond in praise. Others, unfortunately, may respond in rejection. If you hear the word of the Lord today, do not harden your hearts against Christ, but hear and heed and obey. Believe. Look to Christ and believe. If you have questions about what that looks like or what that may mean for you, regardless of the walk of life that you're in, I would love to help shepherd you through those things. I would love to sit down and work through those heavy realities with you. My most earnest plea this morning is that you will have seen that God the Father and God the Son are completely unified in their mission and their purpose, and that they were equal in their power and in their display and in their work, outworking of their plan, and that you will believe, that you will see, and that you will believe. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love that you demonstrate towards your people. God, I ask that you would overwhelm us now with a sense of your loving kindness. And God, I pray that all of us in this room would have ears to hear, that we will have heard your word and that we would believe. God, for the sinner, that they would believe to first time faith and trust in the person and work of your Son. God, to the saint, a call to further growth and sanctification. And God, I just ask that you would bless your people richly, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us grace, that you would guide us into your perfect peace. And God, I just pray that we would respond to you in worship and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.